Join me in Revelation chapter 8. When you heard the news of the earthquake that destroyed portions of China here in the last couple of weeks, what was your first thoughts? How about the horrible cyclone 2 months ago now that almost entirely engulfed the small country of Myanmar? Or the tornadoes that have gone across our land many times over this spring, killing thousands, many thousands upon thousands in China and Myanmar. What were your first thoughts? Well, of course, sorrow, sadness, mourning, so many people dying, so much affliction. They're just in a few moments of passing of time. All over the world, natural disasters, quote unquote. Earthquakes, cyclones, tsunamis, typhoons, hurricanes, tornadoes, volcanic eruptions wreak havoc and kill thousands upon thousands. It's hard to grasp the impact of that across a television screen unless you've actually been a part of one of those particular events. I'll never forget, as many of you won't, Hurricane Hugo. Me, Judy, Marley, and Aaron sitting in the laundry room between the two bathroom and the living room with a flashlight listening to the train going across the front yard. It's exactly what it sounded like. You will never forget that. What was your first thought when you hear the news of events such as this? Well, as I said, it's sadness and sorrow for so many lives affected. But let me re-ask the question and move us to a different level of thinking. Do you ever think of their origins? Where do these natural events come from? Why do they exist? Why are they a part of life on this world? Are they just that? Natural events that randomly occur across our globe? Or are there greater reasons lying behind these devastating events? Well, I must say, when we complete this sermon today, I dare say that we will think differently about these great meteorological events that strike our world. Join me in Revelation chapter 8. And I will be reading through verse 12. I will hold verse 13 as an entry to next week. So 8, 1 through 12. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on a third of the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. May the Lord bless His word and this reading. The first thing we see when we approach this passage is the breaking of the seventh and final seal that is held to close the scroll of God. Now, the scroll is completely open. All things are disclosed. And there is silence in heaven. Now, we're not given details of what will occur after the breaking of the seventh seal, particularly yet in this passage. What we do have, though, is the reaction of the heavenly realm at the breaking of this seventh seal. There is silence. Here it says it lasts for about half an hour. Now remember, don't get hung up on the times. Look more at the message. Here is a significant pause of silence. So whatever is to occur will be great enough to cause everything in the heavenly realm to grow silent. And it will be quiet. Then the scene abruptly changes. We move from watching the Lamb open the seven seals of the scroll of God to the seven angels who are surrounding the throne. And to these seven angels were given seven trumpets. And then we see another angel coming, approaching the altar. This angel has a censer. Much like a gold container resembling a large bowl. It is gold, very pure, very sturdy, very strong. And this angel is given much incense to offer as well as the prayers of the saints. This incense given to this angel as well as the prayers of the saints went up before God. Now imagine the picture here. A huge censer, a huge bowl, gold in substance. Literally filled with the voiced prayers that you have prayed. It's full. But added to that is incense. So what is being shown here? These are the prayers offered by the people going up to God. Our prayers are brought before God, and each and every time we pray, they are brought before God. We've understood that much through our Christian faith. But this incense added to them. Why the incense added to our prayers? Turn with me to Romans 8:26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Here we see the angel coming. He's labored with this large censer, this large bowl, as would be used in the temple for sacrifice and for offering and even for washing. But then this incense, it says much incense is added to the prayers of the people. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So here we have this idea of our prayers, identifying them as being feeble, faltering, not adequate, but yet the Holy Spirit adds the groanings, the perfect language to these prayers. Many times our prayers are deficient. We don't know what to pray. Many times our prayers are selfish. Many times they're wrongly motivated. We do this out of ignorance many times, but sometimes we don't. But anyway, our prayer life needs some help. Many times I've said prayer is a Trinitarian kind of thing. You the prayer, God the listener, the Holy Spirit is the translator, and you're there on behalf of the name of Jesus Christ. So here, what's painted in this picture of this angel bringing before God this golden censer, much incense added, is your prayers going up to God and the flavor of the incense, soothing those prayers so that they are a good aroma to God the Father. They are perfectly received by God with a mixing of the incense. This angel is working on behalf of the Holy Spirit and mixes in that sweet-smelling incense so that they are right when they go up before God. And what is God's response to this prayer back in chapter 8, verse 5? What is God's response to the people's prayer? It says in verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Quite a stark response. We do not have the detail of the content of the prayers of the people being offered. We don't know what they are. We only have God's reaction. So we can assume, and I encourage caution, but we can assume that these prayers are possibly the prayers of the saints who are going through the trials and the tribulations of earth. These are prayers of pain. These are prayers of anguish. These are prayers, much like you would find over in chapter 6. Join me back over in chapter 6, verse 9. Remember the opening of the fifth seal and what was revealed there. The fifth seal was opened. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and every testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice. Anytime you call out to God, it's prayer. Whether it's yelling at Him, praying at Him, whispering to Him, it's a prayer language. Here, these are calling out to God. How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until You judge the inhabitants of the earth? Because of proximity of this passage with chapter 6, we can conclude with an air of caution that the prayers God is responding to are these prayers. Our prayers such as this. How long, God, will You rescue us from this place? How long will it be? So God responds to the cries of the people much like He did and once before. Much like He did when He heard the cries of the children of Israel as they were captured, as they were slaves in the land of Egypt. Listen to Exodus 2:23. I'll be just a moment. Sit still. Exodus 2:23, during that long period of captivity, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groanings, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelite and was concerned about them. And what was God's response to those prayers? It was not a good day for the Egyptians. The prayers of the people were heard by God, and He sent judgment upon those people. He sent judgment upon their nation. Here in Revelation 8, verse 5, I think we see a similar response from God. Verse 5 again, the censer filled with fire from the altar was hurled out upon the earth, and there was thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Terror, judgment, response to prayers upon the earth from God. Now, as we move on in this chapter 8 of Revelation, don't lose the connection between God's response to the Israelites in Egypt and what we're about to read. When the angel flung his censer filled with fire upon the earth, the seven angels prepared to blow their trumpets. Now, chronologically, don't think of this as a sequential event or another event. The trumpet blowing is a fuller demonstration, a fuller explanation of the censer being hurled out upon the earth. The blowing of these trumpets. Trumpets. Why a trumpet? Why is a trumpet used here in Scripture? What are trumpets used for? What is the purpose of a trumpet as we look through Scripture. I see some of you mouthing it. You've got it. Throughout Scripture, trumpets are used for warning. They are used for calling into action. They are used because they are a distinct, loud volume that gets the attention of the people. But what is respected by the people is to respond to the reason for the call of the trumpet. Go through Scripture, there's so many different places and times when a trumpet is used. A trumpet is blown to get the attention of the people so they can see what's about to happen, so they can respond to about what is about to happen. They don't want what is about to happen to be a surprise to anyone. Here trumpets are sounded, and the actions that are followed, that follow, are to be heeded by the people, are to be seen by the earth, and we are to be aware of the actions. So what happened in the blowing of the trumpets? Verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. Verse 8. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. Verse 10. The third angel sounded his trumpet. A great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Verse 12. A fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon and a third of the stars. So a third of them turned dark. First question. When does this occur? What is our timing? One of the errors that we can get into very easily into the book of Revelation is to look at passages just like the one I've just read and immediately make the jump into this must be the end of time. We immediately move into this must be the events of the final judgment. Well, be careful. Detailed chronology is not important, but we need to know the sense of timing here. So let's look into that just a bit. In our passage, we see horrible events happening. Creation is affected. Trees are burnt up. Seas are destroyed. Grass is burnt up. People are dying. The mountains are falling. Things, tragic things are happening. But wait a minute. Didn't we read back in chapter 6, in the opening of the sixth seal, that all of creation was removed? Verse 14 of chapter 6. It says that the sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now again, I don't get lost in time a lot, but timing. So if the opening of the sixth seal reveals the end of time and the removal of creation as we know it, then by logical deduction, this we're reading in chapter 8 cannot occur after. It has to be before, because it's affecting the earth. So Revelation 8 is not the final judgment. It is not the end of time. It must have taken place somewhere previous to the opening of the sixth seal. So exactly what are we seeing here? With the first trumpet, we see a storm of hail and fire mixed with blood, which reveals its destructive force. A third of the earth, a third of the trees, and the grass was burned up. This trumpet reveals the destructive forces taking place on earth to afflict the inhabitants of the earth, such as earthquakes, hurricanes, cyclones, volcanic eruptions. These are things produced by the earth that would cause effects such as this. Please note, these calamities, these destructive events are controlled in heaven and are sent by our governing Lord. And this can be seen simply in the phrase, Verse 7 at the end. Hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down from the earth. That phrase and something similar to it is repeated in each of the passages. So it is hurled down from the heavenlies. It is hurled down from heaven. It's not an earthly. It is not an earthly decision. This is controlled. This is governed by the heavenlies. The heavens are the origins and the reasons behind these events we're reading of. The second trumpet. The second trumpet portrays something that looked like a mountain. It says it looks like a mountain being hurled into the sea. This reveals God's judgment being upon the sea and everything in it. It says that the seas were destroyed. Ships were destroyed. Living creatures died because of the tragic, devastating events that occur at sea. The third trumpet reveals a great star falling from the sky and affecting a third of the rivers and a third of the springs of the land, and they became bitter. And in this, we see people dying. How many people are dying around the world right now because of bad water? Again, God's judgment upon the land, and the waters are affected. Then we see that fourth, or hear that fourth trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that they turn black. Again, we have to be very careful not to get overwhelmed by the detail of the passage. A third of the sun turned black. Well, we walk out today and we see a full sun. Or do we? All we see is what we know. Do you know that the sun grows dimmer every day? It is not as bright today as it was 100 years ago. Do you know there are not near as many stars now as there were years ago? They're burning out. But here we see natural, what we would refer to as natural events in and about the earth being used by God to serve judgment on the world. Does that sound familiar? What did God do to Pharaoh and the Egyptians? Turned the Nile to blood. The locusts came. The sun grew dark. Sound familiar? But why is there judgment on the land? Are we right in saying that these are ideas of judgment upon the land as they stand now? A very challenging idea, as I mentioned earlier. Well, let's answer that, and let's start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Do you remember what happened in chapter 3 of Genesis? The sin of Adam and Eve. I mentioned it this morning at 9:15. What happened as a result of their sin? Adam was cursed, the serpent was cursed, Eve was cursed. What else was cursed? The earth. Thank you very much. So that means the earth as we know it now, or the earth as it was from the time of the garden to now, is not, was not, and will not ever be as God designed it. And every day of the creation, God looked at what He created and said, "This is good." If there had been a cyclone going by, do you think He would have called it? No. I exaggerate there a bit. So what we see is evidence of the curse upon this land. This earth is groaning. Turn with me to Romans 8:19. There is no peace. There is no quiet upon this land. The land is in strife. The land is in confusion. And all of this is due to the curse God exhibited or delivered upon the earth because of Adam and Eve's sin. Romans 8:19. I know this is getting a little thick, but please hang on. We will get there. 8:19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. That's the children of God in their full manifestation at the end. for creation was subjected to frustration. What do you think that's referring to? The curse. And not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. It was God's will. And in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. The whole earth has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. This groaning is a result of God's curse upon the land, and the land eagerly awaits the coming of Christ to relieve it from its groanings. Remember in Revelation, the new earth and the new heavens that we will one day have? So how is this groaning that referred to in Romans, how is this realized practically for you and me today? What physical effects do we see around this world that is not the peaceful, serene world that God created? Earthquakes, cyclones, tornadoes, typhoons, tsunamis, these natural events. But there's more. Not only do these events remind us of God's curse upon the land, these events also remind us, also reveal to us the continued present displeasure of God. And this is where I will be very, very careful. These events are reminders of the final judgment that is to come. Remember in chapter 6 when we were told, I read just a few moments ago, when the end of time comes and there's going to be this rolling up of the sky, that all of the mountains and the islands will be removed. Do you think this is going to be a peaceful, quiet event? No. Very tragic time. There will be thunder and flashes of lightning and earthquakes and the mountains receding and the waters removing, and it will be a tragic time. These things we have in our existence now are only simple, small precursors to remind us that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. So what are we to make of these? How are we to consider these? And again, here's where I'm extremely careful. But in these events, we can see God's displeasure. We can see and hear the idea God has and His displeasure upon the earth. Turn with me to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. I will begin at verse 3. Y'all can handle 1 and 2 later. Psalm 29:3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in His temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with His peace. Answer that, I'm not finished. So what do we see portrayed in this psalm? Now this is a psalm. It is poetry. But there's also an air of literalness here. There is nothing that happens on this earth that passes the awareness and the knowledge and the ordination of God the Father. Not one thing. As horrible and as tragic and as devastating as we might think it is, and it is, but we serve a sovereign Lord. Psalm 23 gives us this idea that He even speaks through the clashes of thunder. Now, can we? I read this article this week and it sounded something like she would say. The actress Sharon Stone said this week that the earthquake in China was judgment against the people of China because they were not nice to the Dalai Lama. Is that what I'm speaking of here? No. No. Can we say, like so many did, that Hurricane Katrina was judgment upon New Orleans and the Gulf Coast because of their sinfulness and because of the casinos? Can we say that? No. The people of New Orleans are no more sinful than the people of Stony Point. They have more opportunity. But these events are judgment against the land, judgment against the people, a judgment against the people as a result of the curse, and also to forbear or to give you that precursor of the judgment that is yet to come. It is generally given. Can God use those events to serve judgment on anyone of this earth He desires? Certainly. But can we stand up and say, oh, I know why that is. Those people are sinners. That's why that tornado hit their house. Didn't bother mine. Be careful. So every time we hear of a tornado or a cyclone or of an earthquake, we should be reminded that this earth is a sinful place. It is under a curse. And it will be judged again. And it will be judged harshly. So what should be our reaction to these events? Should we be fearful? Should we be sorrowful? Should we be expectant? Yes, maybe, but there's more. In this passage, did you realize how much of the earth is affected with each blowing of the trumpet? Only a third. Did God exert His full judgment on the earth? No. No. Folks, that's grace. That's grace. Could God at any time remove any one of us from this earth with a wipe of His hand? Absolutely. In this passage, we're told time and time again that only a third of creation was affected. This is restraint. This is grace. Also, remember chapter 7. We may not be immune to these tragedies, but we are protected and secured in these tragedies. Remember the sealing of chapter 7? The people of God are sealed. They are cared for. Death may come, but eternal security is there. There is grace in the midst of tragedy. And that's our place as Christians, to remember, to look for, and to watch for God reveal Himself in the midst of tragedy. How many people have come to know the Lord as a result of Hurricane Katrina? I don't have a number. But just in our little experience, there's a bunch. Because there was a Christian there, or God used that event to point to His grace. We must simply have the eyes to see what God is doing and where God is working. And as we have seen during these times, we are to pray. Our prayers are taken to God in a golden cistern mixed with incense, and He hears them. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. That God would even have one iota of favor upon this land.